Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, do you whack people over the head with your knowledge? Do you whack people over the head with your knowledge? Well, quite often, the worst people to work with, both in business and in the church, are the smart people. In my experience, the smartest people in the room are always the brokest people in the room. In addition, smart people are usually lousy at winning people's hearts, terrible at gaining willing cooperation, because they're always whacking people over the head with their knowledge. Now, I work with smart people. I work with engineers. Some of these folks, PhD, MA, BSE, MSE, PhD, a lot of letters behind their names. Very smart, but not very astute in how they deal with and how they treat people. Some smart people don't understand why the rest of us don't get it. Now, I wonder if you are a person who says that. You know, how you talk about other people, and when you're talking about other people, you just say, well, they just don't get it. Well, the implication there is that you do, and they don't. So if they don't get it and you do, why don't you just teach them? But that's not what we typically do. What we typically do is just whack people over the head with our knowledge and put them down because they don't, quote unquote, get it. Well, in the spiritual, if that's the way you think, then you probably don't get it. Because in the spiritual realm, it's a shame when smart people turn people off to God and to His Word with that approach. So in today's lesson, our study of Romans chapter 14 continues with a look at how knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs us up, and we can come off as arrogant. Instead, unconditional love is the answer in our interactions with others. Well, in the opening of every lesson here at Barah Ministries, we learn something about God. In recent weeks, we've learned that God is forgiving. The Lord Jesus Christ, because of His work at the cross, has forgiven every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future. All of them were slammed onto His back and judged so that sin is no longer an issue in your life as it relates to your relationship with God. That barrier is out of the way. God is just. He's fair, and He's always fair, and there never was a time when He wasn't fair, and there never will be a time when He isn't fair. So if you ever wondered if your nationality, when God was handing out the nationalities, He gave you the defective one. No, He didn't. He knew exactly what He was doing when He did that. You know, all the things that when He gave out your gender, He didn't make any mistakes because He's always fair. And sometimes we don't have enough information to understand that He's fair, but He is. He is righteous. He is completely free from sin, cannot be tempted by sin, has no evil in Him. So when He talks to us about anything concerning sin, He is qualified to talk to us because He's never done it. He is sovereign. There's only one God. He is the supreme being of the universe. And nobody else has control of the universe whatsoever. Everything that happens in the universe has to go through Him. He is omniscient. He knows all the knowable, and He always has and He always will. He's not a learner. He knows you better than you know yourself. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time, so He is a witness to everything that happens in your life. He is omnipotent. He has all the power. That means He is able, completely capable, to do everything that He intends to do. He is immutable. He never changes. With God, there is no shifting shadow, so He's someone that you can always count on as reliable because He isn't equivocating. He isn't shifting from one side to another and changing His mind every other moment. He has veracity. He tells the T-R-O-O-F, the truth. He tells the truth. And today we learn that God is eternal. What does it mean that God is eternal? It means he was not created. He is not a creature. He's the creator of all things. He has always existed. And there never was, nor will there ever be a time when he doesn't exist. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, starts off with five words that are the biggest punch in the face to evil ever. In the beginning, and that beginning is not a beginning really, because God preceded it. In the beginning, God, the Lord God the Son, Jehovah Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. And we know that that word created in Hebrew is bara. He spoke into existence the entire universe from nothing. He made something from nothing. In the beginning, not a beginning, God, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God the Son, created the heavens and the earth. So the beginning described in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is not the beginning of God. It's simply the beginning of the earth and the universe as we know it. John chapter 1, verse 1. And verse 3 confirm the idea. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, the Lord, God the Son. And the Word, the Lord, God the Son, was with God the Father. And the Word, the Lord, God the Son, was God. God the Son is deity, in other words. John 1, 3. All things came into being through the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He is the creator. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. So if you are a creature, and you are, God made a decision to create you, and he doesn't make mistakes. Amazing God. God is beginningless and endless. He exists now. He always has existed. And there never will be a time when he doesn't exist. In other words, God is eternal in his very nature. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For this is what is said by the high and exalted one, the one who inhabits eternity, the one whose name is holy. It's a great description of our God. God has always been there for us eternally, and he will always be there for us eternally. So welcome to a place where you can learn about a God whose being and whose kingdom has no end through the study of his exact thinking, the Word of God, the Bible. Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says this, we know that fear is a sin. So the writer of Hebrews says, if we are to fear anything as believers in Christ, let us fear that while a promise remains of entering God's rest, any one of us may seem to have come short of resting in him. See, you can relax or you can stress. You can rest or you can run around. God prefers that you rest. So we have an omniscient God who knows everything about you. And when no one else seems to understand you, remember that there are things that God only knows. So that's the song we're going to hear in the open. It's a song called God Only Knows by a group called For King and Country. Here they are to sing about it.
While you're dreaming, nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you. And every day you try.
try to pick up all the pieces, all the memories, they somehow never leave you. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows.
God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. But God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love that God only knows.
You keep a cover over every single secret. So afraid if someone saw them they would leave. Somebody sees you. Somebody will never leave you. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows.
God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. But God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us to live in a way that is supportive of others. Through God the Holy Spirit, teach us how to orient to the needs of others and how to put their welfare before our own. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, do you whack people over the head with your knowledge? Do you whack people over the head with your knowledge? Well, often the word church traumatizes people. And today, people are leaving churches in droves. Believe it or not, all the theatrical productions, the bands, the musicians, the coffee bars, and the worldly ministries like the singles ministry and the divorced ministry and the transsexual ministry that's going on in mega churches are becoming very transparent to people. Simply stated, most churches are so much like the world that people are thinking that they can get the world in the world. They don't need to go to church to get another dose of the world. And for a lot of churches, that's exactly what they're doing. They're pandering to people. And so they turn the church into a business that's designed to make money. And then they start marketing the church and they start talking about, you know, growing and, you know, all churching the unchurched and all those code terms for let's be like the world. But really, what if you think back to the first century, were the 12 apostles doing any of that stuff? I mean, Paul had a mega church, really, but he had to walk. He had to walk to the church with no shoes on. And it's a long walk from Rome to Corinth. It's a long walk from Corinth to Ephesus. So, yeah, so he wrote letters and sent it to the churches, and people walked it over there to be read, but there wasn't all this activity designed to focus on the church. Instead, the focus was the word. That's what a church is designed to do. It's designed to focus on the word, and when it doesn't, then it just becomes another dose of the world. And I guarantee you, you're not here for another dose of the word. Of the world. And when I sit down to study every day, I'm not sitting down to get another dose of the world. I'm sitting down to get another dose of the word so that I can know what God's thinking is, so that I can allow that thinking to change me. Have you ever really then wondered why people are leaving churches? Maybe it's you. Have you ever told someone that they'll go to hell if they don't believe in the God you believe in? Now, see, that's true. But is that very gracious? Do we want to take that knowledge and just whack somebody over the head with it? You're going to go to hell if you don't believe in what I believe in. And that's exactly the way unbelievers hear it. They don't hear it as, look, I'm really concerned for your soul. And there are some truths that you really need to understand. And if you understand those, once you understand them, you can make a decision about it. And I guarantee you, if you want to know somebody who was masterful at whacking people over the head with knowledge, it was me, both in my regular career and in the pulpit. I mean, that was when I got started, that's what it was all about. I know all this stuff and you don't. And so let me tell you about it. Let me shove it down your throat. And let me let you know how much I know and how wonderful I am. And nobody responds to that crap, honestly. Well, they do. They respond to it badly. But it's not the stuff that wins hearts. And, you know, as you go through the Christian way of life, the more you're exposed to the word, the more God, the Holy Spirit, changes you. And your whole message gets really softer. And you really feel deep down in your soul the compassion for other people and this deep desire to bring them to the word so that they can hear it in a way that they can digest it. We had a young man here visiting our congregation recently who's about to go into the military. And he made the comment that There have been a lot of churches he's gone to, and it just made him uncomfortable because they're all raising their hands. You know, those churches that June would be going to if I hadn't pulled her out of the sewer of Topeka, Kansas, and brought her into Phoenix. Amen. How come y'all don't give me an amen? Thank you. That's right. Wave your hands and say amen. Because I think I've told you this a gazillion times, but the first time I had lunch with Drew, she sat down with me and she wanted to get straight about one thing. That if she was coming to Phoenix, she had to know if I knew this. She said, "Do you know reckon and yield?" Excuse me? "Do you know reckon and yield?" I have no idea what you're talking about. I mean, when I'm on the freeway and there's a sign that says yield, yeah, I generally speaking, I do that. Is that what you mean? Reckon? I am not from the South. I don't know what that means. Knowledge. But what she was really saying is, do you know the word of God? Do you think about it? And then do you do what it says? And that was just the King James way of saying that that's what we do as Christians. We learn, we think about it. And then we put it into practice. So, you know, June, one of her first experiences with me was whacking me over the head with the King James Version. Amen. Well, you know, I did it. So there's no pointing fingers. That's what I did. I own a customer development system called Focus Selling. And early on, it was all about, I know this and you don't. And that does not win people's hearts. It just doesn't. They don't want to respond to it. So maybe you're the reason people aren't attracted to church. Maybe your lifestyle is misrepresenting the God you serve. Now, if that makes you feel guilty, it shouldn't. But I'll tell you what, this was one of the most wonderfully subtle spankings that I've ever gotten as I was preparing to teach, because, you know, what the Word of God does is it surfaces for you the way you approach things, and it asks you, do you think that's the way to do it? And genuinely, I don't think that's the way to do it. So, to be fair, most of the criticism that is directed at Christianity is really being directed to its counterfeit religion. And we're gonna be looking at that at the conference, the truth and the lies about Jesus Christ and where they come from. So most people think that religion is Christianity when religion is Satan's system, his counterfeit system of distortion that makes designed to make Christianity look bad. And then what Satan does, because he never takes credit for all the raunchy things he does, he takes the Christianity label, pastes it on top of religion, and says Christianity is a religion. But we know that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Christ. And it is not that distortion. In fact, nothing that is part of religion could ever be mistaken for Christianity, because it's a lie. At its very core, religion is a lie. So, but Christianity is blamed because of the bondage of religion and the way it wears the Christian clothing. You know, one of the things that gets my goat is football game evangelists. And back when, I haven't seen one lately, but back when I had season tickets with Rick over at ASU for the Cardinals, there was always this football game evangelist out there. And what he was doing is talking about Jesus, and he was talking about, and if you don't stop your sinning, you're going to go to hell, and blah, blah, blah. And one day, I got so mad, and I just stood there, and I screamed at him. And I said, you're lying. You're lying on Jesus. That is not his approach. He went to the cross to die for our sins. That's not an issue. I just was yelling at him for about 10 minutes. Were you with me when I did that, Rick? You blocked it out? Yeah, I don't blame you, man. I don't blame you. He said he just kept walking. It's like, I'm looking around. Where's Rick? Rick, where you at, man? I don't know that guy, right? Officer, pointing at me. But that stuff gets me nuts in my mind. It just gets me nuts. As a former Roman Catholic, I can't see why anyone would go to a Roman Catholic mass or why they would be attracted by the tyranny of Roman Catholicism. Now, not now, and not ever. And that comes from a 21-year Roman Catholic who's on the track to be a Jesuit priest. The Roman Catholic religion does not reflect the thinking of God in any way except the lie on the surface that they believe in Jesus Christ. Problem is, they do not believe in the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity. They believe in another Jesus, which is another thing that we're going to learn at the conference. There's the real Jesus Christ, and there's a counterfeit Jesus. And the Roman Catholicism Jesus is a counterfeit Jesus. It's a deception. And we're going to learn about that, and we're going to see why. And we're not going to hear Rory's opinion about it. We're going to actually use the documents that the Roman Catholic Church uses in which their doctrines are published. Because that's how you really find out a lie. That's why when you sign up with Visa for a visa, what's the first thing they do? They make you sign a contract. That contract is written, And everything in there spells out what it is that you're agreeing to. So when you put your signature on the bottom of that, even though you don't read that document, you are agreeing to everything that's there. Now, some of you, there is this, by the way, I just a quick note on the visa. And Jess, this is for you. Do you have a visa or a MasterCard? Okay. So you need to check that document because there's a clause in there, a very little known clause, that if you get behind on your payments, you can give them your firstborn child in exchange for the payments. Hey, Jeff, I got to tell you, that's a good deal. You know, like, you ought to let it run for about a year, run it way up, and then give Slim right to him. So, more often, the repulsion people feel toward church relates to you. They see you getting high and then talking about how close you are to God. They see you in illicit relationships and then talking about how close you are to God. And to unbelievers who are very simply structured units, this does not compute. They see it as hypocrisy. And of course it is. I've heard unbelievers say many times that who Christians are speaks so loudly that they can't hear anything a Christian says. So we're trying to evangelize to Christians, trying to invite them to believe in the Lord, yet our lifestyle speaks so loudly against the Lord that they don't want any part of that because they say, hey, I've already got worldly. I need something different than that. So, unfortunately, unbelievers often think that God and Christians are the same. Why is that? Because they have their eyes on people, not on God. They don't understand the things of God, the Holy Spirit, because those things are spiritually appraised and they don't spiritually appraise. Therefore, if we, as believers in Christ, aren't representing God well, we become a stumbling block for others. This bothers me. This bothers me because my philosophy is if you're weak, you ought to grow up. Unfortunately, that's not God's philosophy. God's philosophy is if you're strong, you ought to understand the weak. And you ought to make provisions for that understanding that you have. God, how come you always make everything so hard? Because when you decide to become a Christian, and especially when you decide to become a pastor, when you decide to become excellent in anything, you always have to make concessions for the weak. And it just feels like when do I get a break? Well, your break is the strength. And people who are strong have to know how to use their strength effectively. And I don't. Amen? I told you they always put the lousiest people up first, up front. I don't yet. And I got so depressed writing this lesson. Got depressed because it shines a mirror on all the things you're doing that are not supportive of the weak if you're strong. And you feel guilty. But then all of a sudden I started to realize whenever I start feeling guilty or whenever I start realizing my mistakes, I also realize that it's not my responsibility to correct them. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to teach me. And he teaches me with love, not with knowledge. See, he loves me out of my stupidity. And that's amazing. You know why it's so amazing? Because it's the only cure. It's the only cure for our stupidity. His love. That's amazing. And he loves us so much. I forget who I was talking to this week, but somebody I was talking to said, you know, I just can't wrap my head around how much God loves me. because I just can't see why he would ever do that. I feel you. Because it's times like this when you see the depth of your inadequacy in your relationship with other people that you just realize that you are just so far from the real mark of how to treat people. So far away. Yet, if you persist in the word, God will fix the problem. And he does systematically. So last week when we were hearing Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5 or 1 to 6, when Paul was talking about, you know, I'd rather go to hell personally, if I could, than see any one of my kinsmen, the Jews, go to hell. That's what happens when God changes you. You have that thought. And there's no way you're going to change yourself into that being. God, the Holy Spirit, does that. Thank goodness, because I just can't get there. I have run up the Mount Olympus. I have run so fast that I elevated into the air. But then, like a rocket, fell back to earth. But luckily, God would not allow me to be hurled headlong, and he grabbed me with his righteous right hand. That's what he does with all of us, because eventually our human power just runs out. And that's when the power of God takes over, because divine power is perfected in human weakness. See, as Christians, we know that we're hypocrites. We know that we talk from behind a mask. We know that we are two-faced. And over time, we become comfortable with it, as we should. We should be comfortable with the fact that we're not perfect. In addition, we understand the lifestyle of freedom, and we become comfortable with that. We understand that it ain't about eating meat, and it ain't about the celebration of days. Unbelievers think that Christianity is supposed to change a person noticeably so they no longer do anything wrong, because they're stuck in the right-wrong mentality. This incorrect perception of reality may be misguided, but until an unbeliever gets exposed to the Word of God long enough to know that Christians are usually worse after salvation than they ever were before salvation, the reality of our situation leaves unbelievers thinking that they don't need God. Okay, you're a Christian. I'm not a Christian. You got a friend who you don't like, and you trash them. I've got a friend who I don't like, and I trash them. So what's the difference between us? Why do I need Christianity? Because I would think when you became a Christian, if you had a friend that was trashing you, you would love them unconditionally. And I've had unbelievers tell me this. Like, I don't understand why you handle a situation like you do when you're handling it the same way I do and I'm an unbeliever. And that's what something like that just makes you go home grumbling to yourself. But the only grumbling you can do is, you know, you can grumble and say, well, you don't know what you're talking about, or you can grumble and tell the truth. Yeah, you're right on. I didn't handle that like a Christian would handle it. So, as Christians, we ask ourselves, does our conduct turn people off to God? Does our conduct turn people off to God's word? Does our conduct turn people off to Christianity? And then we get this sick feeling in our stomachs. Because I got to tell you something. I don't mind turning you off to the Arizona Cardinals. I don't mind turning you off to sweet white wine, but I mind a lot turning you off to Christianity. I would consider that the lowest thing that I could possibly do, to turn people off to Jesus Christ and his word and to Christianity. So the answer is yes. Yes, our conduct turns people off to God, to the Word, and to Christianity. So, with that in mind, we continue our study of Romans chapter 14 with the second passage, which extends from verses 13 to 23. And when you really think about this passage and this chapter in your silent moments of reflection on it, and I hope you do have that, I hope you have silent moments of reflection about what we study together. You'll find it to be one of the most encouraging spankings found anywhere in the Bible. Because the Lord is encouraging us to notice the impact that our faith has on others. Here are the conclusions of the chapter. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not keep on judging and condemning one another. Rather, let's determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block. And literally from the Greek, a stumbling block is something another person trips over. Let us not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Those who are new to Christianity are still dealing with the remnants of legalism and lasciviousness that they have been delivered out of. And these concepts are operating loudly within these people. So, how are the strong in faith to treat the weak in faith? Romans 14, 14. I, Paul, know, as one who is strong, that I am convinced in union with the Lord Jesus Christ that no food nor any other thing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, and that's the weak in faith, to him it is unclean. So when you have that situation, all you need is love. Do you get it? Romans 14, 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to the lifestyle of unconditional love. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died, either a believer or an unbeliever, with your food preferences. In other words, don't whack people over the head with your freedom. Don't whack people over the head with your knowledge. And that's what we like doing. They don't get it. Romans 14, 16. Therefore, don't let what is a good thing for you, who are the strong in faith, be spoken of as evil. Literally from the Greek, don't let what is good, a good thing for you, your freedom and your knowledge, be blasphemed by the weak in faith. And that's exactly what they do. They criticize with intensity your, what seems to them, looseness. It's really freedom, but to them it just seems loose because they think everything is rigid. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not merely about eating and drinking. An example of that is the Roman Catholic practice of Lent, where you give up something for 40 days. I always gave up candy, right? And I always made it about 40 minutes before I was somewhere sneaking some candy. Amen? Couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. My mom thought I did it, right? Because I was the best closet candy sneaker on the south side of Chicago. Amen. So, for the kingdom of God is not merely about eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is about righteousness in your walk with God and peace in your relationship with others and joy in yourself in union with God the Holy Spirit. So what this is talking about is sanctification. It's not talking about your salvation. It's talking about your sanctification. And said another way, don't destroy the reputation of Christianity with your abuse of knowledge. Don't destroy the reputation of Christianity with your own freedom. There's more to Christianity than food choices and days of celebration. I can remember, there's so many things that have happened in my life that I remember so vividly. And I was teaching in Southfield, Michigan, and I was swearing up a storm. And this Christian kid comes up to me and he says, you know, the Bible says that no unwholesome word should come from your mouth. And it sent me right off the deep end immediately, right? I said, yeah, well, you better get a look at Matthew chapter 7 before you shoot your mouth off. And of course, Matthew chapter 7 is about judging. And, of course, I think judging is much worse than swearing. But what was he really saying? He was saying this. He was saying, look, if you're a Christian and you're strong, and obviously you are strong because you're a pastor, if you're swearing, which really is no big deal, I mean, it's just expletive words, it's no big deal, but if it turns people off to Christianity, then you probably shouldn't do it.
Now, if he had said it like that, I don't mean there's a certain way you got to tell me stuff, but if he had said it like that, I would have understood it better. I genuinely would have understood what he was saying. But to do that, he would have had to come from love and not come from judging, right? But now, you know, here we are 15 years later, and I'm finally getting to the passage that goes, oh, that guy was a genius. Because God always teaches you. It's just some people take a lot longer to learn than others. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, and pastors are right up at the top of the list of people who take a long time to learn. Romans 14:18. For he who keeps on serving Christ in this way, which is displaying righteousness, peace, and joy, is acceptable to God the Father and is approved by men, be liked by them both. Romans 14:19. So then, as believers in Christ, we are to keep on pursuing. The Greek word there is keep on hunting down the things which make for peace and the things that lead to the building up of one another, which is mutual edification. And the word I have the most problem with in the mutual edification area is mutual, because I feel that as a strong person dealing with people who are weak in faith, that I always have to put myself in the background to help them, and that's not mutual. Well, it may not be mutual, but was Jesus Christ mutual? He wasn't mutual. He was quite one-sided when he went to the cross and paid for all those sins. He's quite one-sided in his love for us. He loves us unconditionally until that point when we can figure out how to love him back unconditionally. And he doesn't have any problem with mutuality or reciprocity. He doesn't struggle with it. He said, look, I'm going to love you. And if you give me something back, that's great, but it's not going to change what I do with you at all. And that's the way the strong have to look at it. We have to look at it like Christ looks at it, which is just be strong, help the weak. Don't be looking for stuff for yourself. And that's the thing. That self crap has to get engineered out of us, and it certainly is not engineered out of me. But it's the Holy Spirit's job. He has never failed at his job, so I know it's going to occur. And I see it systematically occurring in certain areas, but there are several loud areas that this passage just shone a light on. Pursuing peace really means to refuse to engage in negativity and to refuse to engage in selfish conflict. Now Paul turns around and says the positive thing in a negative sense. Romans 14:20. Do not tear down the work of God the Father for the sake of food and days. All things indeed are clean for the strong in faith, but they are evil for the man who eats and takes offense, the weak in faith. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. I told you about the time when I was in Egypt, and one of the waiters at my the place where I ate breakfast offered to take Elliot and I around Egypt on a tour. And he was, it was Ramadan. So it's a period of intense fasting. And of course, Elliot and I said, hey man, can you take us to Kentucky Fried Chicken? So now this guy's got to stand outside Kentucky Fried Chicken and smell chicken when he's starving. And see, if we had been strong in faith, we would not have asked him to do that. Because it tempts him. Romans 14:22. The faith which you who are the strong in faith have it as your own conviction before God. Because happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your knowledge. But remember that he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith in God is sin. Remember that people who are coming into the faith, the weak, will have a transition period where they have to shed the skin of religion and legalism and lasciviousness, sin and the law, so that they can take on and grow the new skin of grace. And so we just have to be patient. So don't whack people over the head with your knowledge. Whack them over the head with love, because you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Are you one who whacks people over the head with your knowledge? Or do you love? Because quite often people turn away from God because of people whacking them over the head with knowledge. I have a friend who was a client, and he grew up in a religious cult, and his parents were always shoving religion down his throat. And I remember the time when I started evangelizing to him. I gave him a copy of my book, And You Will Be Saved. And I started talking to him about Jesus Christ, and he got this look on his face like I was violating him. And he said, "Rory, this is a moment of truth. Don't ever say anything to me about God, because the day you do, our friendship will be over." Wow. What do you do with that? You do exactly what he asked. When people turn away from God, in their minds, they're turning away from an entity like the church. But in reality, they're really turning away from people. And then they can easily be turned off to God. When we get back from our 5-minute break, we'll see what conclusions are suggested by the final passage of Romans chapter 14. Take a 5-minute break.
Like gentle.
Today's Bible lesson, do you whack people over the head with your knowledge? Well, the Lord guides us in the matter of giving, and we do well when we hear his guidance, and we do even better when we follow his guidance. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth of the Bible. And I was thinking this week that it's almost like once we're Christian, we're branded and we're trademarked, and everybody sees it even though we might not see it. And you think about, like Pastor's saying, you know, do you whack people over the head with our knowledge? And I think we whack people over the head with the knowledge they think they have of us. And they see the little bit of us where maybe we're drinking or swearing or, you know, doing things we shouldn't do. And that's how they see all of us. They see everybody like that. And I was thinking about, you know, how we celebrate Christmas and we think about that one day and we think about it one time a year. Or we think about moms. There's one day a year where we just throw flowers at them. And it's just one day a year. Or, you know, what about Jesus? How often do we think about Jesus? You know, one time a week? 1 minute a day? Is it something, I mean, we're trademarked. We are Christians. We have this in our life every day, all day, and we should think about it. And, you know, we should give praise to moms every day and all day, every day of the week, because they're so patient. They're just so completely patient with kids. I have to pray for patience and no strength from God, because if I pray for strength and patience, I'll have to pray for some bail money, too, because I'll probably hurt one of the kids or maybe trade them in for the credit card deal like he was talking about. But point of the story is moms are so patient, and we should respect them every day. We should love and celebrate them every day, just like we should love and celebrate our Christianity. We should love and celebrate Christ. We should love and celebrate. We look back once a month to the cross, and that's awesome. But how often do we look back in our own times, look back at the cross, and look back at these opportunities? And we should really celebrate this place every day, you know, this church, a place of freedom, and, you know, this is our sanctuary. And I think we forget that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, you believers in Christ will be enriched in everything for all liberality. That means liberality, so that you can give generously in all occasions, which through us, and giving through us, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. When we give to others all that we've been given, we show that we are true Christians. We show that we all that we've been given, we're going to give back. And I think a lot of times we forget that we're trademarked. We forget that we have a branding on us, and that we need to remember to celebrate everything in our lives with love. Our wives, our moms, Christ, our pastor, our friends, and our family. And I think a lot of times the world wants us to celebrate other things every day, like Lent. Let's worry about stuff we shouldn't do every day. Let's focus on something that's the laws or sin. It's worthless. We know that when we come here, that this is a place where we can get the truth, the God's honest truth about life. It's not the world with the lie in it, with the L. It's the Word. And we always thank you for giving to this, because our giving helps others. And our giving shows that, you know, our pastor is more than just expletives. He has the true God's knowledge of everything in the Bible. And I think that's amazing. I think we should all cherish him, you know, just like Pastor said, when he's sick, he doesn't like people to fawn over him every day. So let's fawn over him every day, check in on him, see how he's doing. And let's check in on our own lives, check in on how we're doing with our relationship with Christ, and how we can make Christ look better by our giving and by our actions of not using expletives all the time, or, you know, eating Kentucky Fried Chicken in front of a guy who's fasting. And those little things, they get lost on you, but you learn from it. And those are the kind of stories that help us not do those things. And that's him helping others, and then we can help others. So thank you for always thinking of others when you come here and give at the offering, because it's not just about us. It's about us helping everybody get a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing in life. So thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, do you whack people over the head with your knowledge? Do you whack people over the head with your knowledge? Well, the Lord is the one who makes us stand. So here's Josh Baldwin to tell us where we stand with God in his song, Stand in Your Love.
Darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know. I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide.
Power. stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Oh, yeah. When I'm standing in your love. Oh, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance.
Today's Bible lesson to you whack people over the head with your knowledge. Welcome back. The second passage of Romans chapter 14 starts with the word therefore. And that's always a transition word in the Bible. And it says, because of all the stuff that you've just heard, therefore come to these conclusions. So therefore transitions us to several conclusions that we can make from this chapter of Paul's letter. So let's put it all together in our minds. Distinction of meats under Judaism is entirely gone in the church age. Distinction of days as under Judaism is entirely gone in the church age. The coming of Christ and his work on the cross changed everything. It's only those who lack knowledge about the change that are still living under slavery to sin and bondage to the law. This is not an invitation for those of us who are spiritually mature to whack spiritually immature believers, those believers who are not quite ripe yet, over the head with our freedom and knowledge. Those who are strong in faith and mature in Christianity have to use discretion when we're in the presence of those who are growing in faith. Discretion keeps us from causing the weak in faith to stumble. The strong in faith are to notice their impact on the weak in faith. And often this noticing requires the strong in faith to forfeit freedoms to which they are entitled. If you don't get it, that there was a time when you didn't get it, you forgot where you came from. Let me repeat that. If you don't get it, that there was a time when you didn't get it, then you forgot where you came from. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, now in union with Christ Jesus, you believers in Christ, who formerly were far off, back when you didn't get it, have been brought near by God the Father through the blood of Christ. God the Father, through his Son, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And back when we were in the kingdom of darkness, we didn't get it. Be careful. This is a powerful conclusion. Be careful what effect your sins have on yourselves, but be even more careful about what effect your sins have on others. And that genuinely is what the strong are able to do. The strong are able to keep their sins from turning people off to God and turning people off to his word and turning people off to Christianity. Whacking people over the head with your knowledge and with your freedom does not draw people to Christ. It draws attention to you, and not the kind of attention that you would really want. What draws people to Christ is love, unconditional love. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says this, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Paul is talking to his protege Timothy, and he's saying, live the Bible in the faith in God, and in the unconditional love of others, which are the possession of those in union with Christ. We are to be reflections of the risen Christ through our taking in of the Word. We are to build others up, and we are not to tear others down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You know, one of the things that is true for my life now, that was not true for my life 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago, is I don't want to fight. I don't want to be in interactions with other people where I'm telling them how lousy they are at stuff. You know, and even in the coaching realm, and it's difficult in the coaching realm not to point out some of those things, because some of those things are stumbling blocks to the people you're coaching. But I don't even like getting into that whole conflict realm. I just want to be happy all the time. And I genuinely believe that with God the Holy Spirit's guidance, we can be happy all the time, and we don't have to go down that road of being miserable. And I remember my Christianity, even 5 years ago, was whenever everything was going well in my life, I was absolutely certain that what was next was something lousy. You know, that if I went through a period of prosperity, that what had to come next is adversity. That's what's going on in the economy today. You can see it in the economy. You know, we've had about, 8 years of real prosperity, and now everybody's getting cautious. You know, oh, the recession is coming. And I think sometimes we just force those kinds of negative things on ourselves. And it's not to say that as believers in Christ, we aren't going to be under tribulation. But what Paul says in Philippians is, I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret of being poor, and I've learned the secret of being wealthy. I've learned the secret of being empty-stomached. I've learned the secret of being full. And what is the secret? Contentment regardless of the circumstance, where tribulation and joy are the same to you. That's the way I feel in my life right now. This is where June is supposed to break out in a chorus of Count It All Joy, isn't it?
Count it all joy.
Thank you. Because I think that's what James was talking about. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So we don't have to go through the yo-yo. We can have an attitude. And the attitude's the same whether we're going through tribulation or we're going through good stuff. What do you think the Lord's attitude was at the cross? Level flight. It was the same to him as sitting at the Last Supper with his apostles and having a meal, a Passover meal. It was the same. This is no trouble to me. That's what the Lord was thinking and attitude. So now that you've heard the do's and don'ts of chapter 14, let God the Holy Spirit teach you these things. Don't bother to feel guilty. Simply learn and move on. Because as the Word of God illuminates those areas in our lives that need work, God the Holy Spirit goes to work to handle those things. Well, we closing moments of our study are the way the closing moments always are in our study, and it's just a reminder that God wants you. And what he wants is for you to make a decision for Christ. So the closing moments of our study are always for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, the sovereign God of the universe, Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And what God wants you to know is that 13 words tell you the story of how to be saved. The first word is God. There is only one God. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no other God. Our amazing God reveals himself in ways that make sense to human beings. The next word is mankind, a name for all of God's creatures. And God created them all. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So if you're a creature, and you are, God created you. The next word is sin. All mankind were born in a state of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. It is written this way. There is none righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. as a result of sin. All mankind needs a Savior. So the next word is Jesus, the name above all names, the magnificent name, the God-man, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. Jesus Christ is God, and he wants you to be saved. The next word is cross. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to become a sin sacrifice for you by shedding his blood on a cross so that you wouldn't have to die for your own sins. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John chapter 3, verse 16, God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave the uniquely born one, his Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God-man, to be crucified on a cross, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The next word is resurrection. 3 days after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, he proved himself to be deity, just as he said, by being resurrected from the dead. Luke chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. The angels asked the women who were at the Lord's grave on the third day, why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? Jesus is not here, but he has risen from the dead, just as he predicted. The next word is salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 credits Jesus Christ with the salvation of the human race. There is salvation in no one else, and there's no other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have salvation, then you're saved from destruction in the lake of fire. The next word is grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by God's grace you have been saved through faith. That is faith in Christ for salvation. That grace, that faith, and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. They're from the source of God, a gift of God. Therefore, being saved is not as a result of works, not as a result of deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. A gracious God provides your salvation free of charge. The next word is faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you do, it's the smallest of all the seeds, you will say to this mountain, any obstacle, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you, even the mountain, the obstacle of your salvation. God gives you faith to spend on your own salvation. The next word is repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance. When you repent, you simply have a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You go from, I don't want one, to, I want one. The next word is righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin substitute on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God the Father in union with Jesus Christ. Righteousness is your admission ticket to heaven. The next word is truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, the gospel message, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. 13 words tell the story. There is a God. He's the creator of all mankind, and sin separated mankind from having a relationship with him. But Jesus saved the day by dying on a cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. His resurrection from the dead 3 days later proved that he is God, and as a result, we have a so great salvation provided free of charge by means of God's grace. And by spending our gift of faith, we can be saved. Through repentance, we change our minds about having a relationship with Christ, and God credits his absolute righteousness to our account, a righteousness that is our admission ticket to heaven. When you know this truth, it will set you free from slavery to sin and from the bondage to the law. So all 13 of those words can be summed up in one word, believe. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. So heed the warning of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Well, here's June Murphy to invite you to respond to the salvation call of our sovereign God in her song, Calling You to Freedom.
Guilt and shame, he knows you're weary, tired and worn. Your heart's been broken, your dreams are all gone. He's calling. Salvation, will you come? He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? He knows your burdens, knows where you've been. He bore judgment for all of your sins. His arms are open to lambs gone astray for reconciliation. Please don't turn away. He's calling. Will you come? He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? Freedom to know him. Freedom to serve. Freedom to love him. Freed by the word. Freedom to trust him. Free to obey. Freedom to praise and free to live his way. Free from sin, slavery, free from the night. Freedom to follow, free to bask in his light. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? By faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come? To no more condemnation, want your freedom. Will you come? He's calling you to freedom. Yes, he's calling you to freedom. Will you come? He's calling you to freedom. He's calling you to freedom. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come?
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for heightening our sensitivity to others. Thank you for giving us the solution to our relationships with others, which is unconditional love. And help us, please, to understand that when we love somebody unconditionally, it is a total love. And help us to abandon the partial love that we feel as Christians when we love unconditionally. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for watching, and thanks for listening.